If you would please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We are in a study of the book of Galatians for the next few months that I'm really excited about. It's been a blessing getting ready for it, quite frankly, and I've enjoyed just the preparation for it, and I've enjoyed the preaching of it, and I hope you've been blessed as you have heard from God's Word here on this campus for me and Pastor Darren and then Pastor Steve here in a few weeks. It's just been a blessing for us. I want you to imagine with me a scenario for a moment. I want you to imagine that you're a parent, and I want you to imagine that you have small children who are still dependent on your guidance of them. They need you telling them the right thing to do for their own well-being, even for their own safety. And imagine that you had a crucial piece of information related to their safety that you shared with them, and you sat them down and you shared it with them directly, and you shared it with them forthrightly. And they took it and they received it, and you thought, okay, they're going to be safe. And then you left for a time. And in your absence, somebody came in and said to your small children, you know what, your parents really aren't qualified to say what they said to you, and they're mistaken in what they have said. Rather than believe what they have said about keeping you safe, you need to believe what I am telling you about keeping you safe. And imagine that that information doesn't make them safer, it imperils them. And then you find out about it. What would you do that was legal? What would you do? Well, you would get then a sense of what Paul felt. When I introduced this book to you a few weeks ago, I talked to you about how it's very autobiographical, how Paul spends a lot of time defending himself. And the reason he spends a lot of time defending himself is because of something like what I just shared with you. He had gone and he had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to churches in the region of Galatia, which is now in the central highlands of Turkey. And he had left them, he felt like, firmly established in the truth. And then when he had gone away, some people from Jerusalem who claimed to be Christians, who claimed the same gospel that Paul had preached, came in and began to talk about that gospel differently. And they said to these people, you know what Paul shared with you was not quite correct. He was mistaken, really not qualified to share with you the things that he shared with you, and he shared with you some things in error. And rather than just believe that you need Jesus and only Jesus to save you, you need Jesus plus the Jewish religion to save you. And when Paul caught wind of it, he fired this letter off, and he is ticked off. I mean, he has got a head of steam as he goes all the way through the letter. In fact, English translators sometimes do us a service by decoloring some of what Paul is saying to these people. He's hot as he's writing the book of Galatians, but he's doing it not because he has been personally offended and feels a sense of needing to vindicate himself, but because in defending himself, he is supporting his qualifications and therefore supporting the message that he is bringing to them. And so today we get into a very autobiographical section of the book. It will carry us for the next 3 weeks, where Paul essentially is defending himself and defending his message so that it, for the rest of the book, he can undergird once again the message that he had originally brought to them. So with all of that in mind, I want you to begin with me in verse 11, and we'll walk through this verse by verse, kind of see what it is that Paul is doing. And his talking point of his entire argument is given to us in the first two verses we'll look at today. Verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So this is going to be his argument. "No one taught me to teach you what I'm teaching you except for Jesus himself." This is not man's message filtered through Paul. This is a message directly from Jesus filtered through Paul into your life. And the first thing that people had started to do in Galatia to kind of undermine what Paul was saying was to undermine his qualifications to understand Judaism. Essentially, it went something like this. You know, Paul is giving you a false gospel because Paul really didn't understand the Jewish religion like he should. He was not as deeply rooted in the religion of the Old Testament like some of us are. And so that was part of the reason he was mistaken. So what does Paul do? He addresses his credentials first off. If you'll look at verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." So here's what he's saying. He's saying, not only did I understand it, and this gives you an indication of how fired up he is. He's saying, I pretty much understood it better than anybody else did. I mean, I was advancing beyond people even my own age in the Jewish religion. And in fact, other people thought the same thing. How do we know that? Because he says in verse 14 that he was essentially authorized by the leaders of Judaism in Jerusalem to go out and find these cells of Christianity that were beginning to spring up in the synagogues of the region. Paul, we need somebody that understands the truth, and you understand the truth about as good as anybody could understand it. So you get out there in these synagogues, you find this heresy called Christianity that is springing up in the synagogues, you uproot it, you bring those people back to us and let us deal with it. And Paul says, buddy, you bet, I'll do it. And buddy, you bet, by the way, is a Hebrew way of speaking. So he said, I will go to it. I will get after it. And then there's something else that he's alluding to here secondarily. He's saying, obviously, something changed. I understood Judaism better than anybody else did. I was zealous for it. But now I'm teaching you something different. Something radical must have happened to me. And that something radical begins to be unpacked by him in verse 15. He says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him to the Gentiles," and then he goes on and finishes the thought in a minute, but I just want to stand there. He said, here's the radical thing that happened to me. God revealed Jesus, the one I was persecuting, the one I was teaching against, whose followers I was trying to uproot. God revealed him to me. I saw the risen Jesus. Now, I don't want to assume everybody here knows what I'm talking about. So hold your place in Galatians chapter 1. Go back to the book of Acts, just a couple of books back to your left. And I want you to find chapter 9 of the book of Acts, where Paul begins to talk a little bit about this radical thing that took place in his life. There it says, "But Saul," and Saul, by the way, is just the Aramaic or Hebrew way of saying Paul's name. Paul is the Greek rendering, Saul is the Aramaic rendering. "But Saul was breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, and went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus." Meaning what? Meaning, I have authorization from the high priest, the leader of the Jewish religion, to be here. "Letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way or found any Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So, signed off on, again, it goes back to his credentials. The high priest put me on a personal mission for him. I understood what I was doing. I was a leader in Judaism. He went to Damascus. And it says in verse 3, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" And that's not a confession of faith. Lord is a way of simply saying, sir. The Spanish people have the same kind of rendering. If you listen to them sing hymns, they will say, Lord, Señor, sir. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." That's the radical thing that happened. Paul had met the Jesus that he was persecuting, and it had utterly and completely transformed his life. Now, the rub, however, going back to Galatians, was what meeting Jesus did for Paul's worldview. And at the end of the portion from Galatians 1:16 I read, you'll see the word Gentiles. That is the kicker. That is the ultimate word. Because you see, as Paul met Jesus, Paul came to understand that the way to God was not through some kind of religious framework like Judaism. He said that the way to God is through Jesus and Jesus only. And therefore, that opened up Christianity to people who weren't Jews first. There had been this understanding that you had to be a Jew first, following the rituals of Judaism, and then accept Jesus as your Messiah. So you essentially remained a Jew with a Jesus twist. And Paul says that's inaccurate. You only need Jesus. And this is what I have come to learn. Now you need to ask the question, well, where did he learn that? He said Jesus taught it to him, but clearly on that road to Damascus, Paul didn't learn this. When did he learn it? Well, look at the last part of verse 16. After this revelation, he said, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Now, this is opening up something here. You see, they first said, well, part of the reason Paul gave you incorrect information is, number one, he didn't quite understand Judaism. And the second reason he gave you incorrect information is because he didn't understand the teaching of the leaders of the Christian church in Jerusalem. He had misunderstood it in some way. So Paul says, look, I didn't consult anyone about what Jesus represented to the Gentiles. I didn't talk to a soul. Verse 17, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I didn't go and talk to the Jewish leadership. What happened? I went away into Arabia. He went to the Arabian Peninsula and returned then again to Damascus. And so he went away, did not go to Jerusalem, likely because his former bosses were looking to kill him. And instead, he fled Damascus and went into Arabia. Now, what did he do in Arabia? Well, it's not a vacation spot, never has been, never will be. So what was he doing? He's doing Paul things. What did Paul do? Paul proclaimed the truth. He went and he talked to people about Jesus. But in the Arabian Peninsula, he's not running into a lot of Jewish believers necessarily. He's talking to Bedouins. He's talking to people who don't have benefit of Judaism. And perhaps there he begins to see the light of Christ come on in the eyes of people who aren't Jews first. And through this experience in Arabia, which we'll find out in just a second, lasted 3 years, Paul came to this understanding. So when he says that I didn't consult man, Jesus revealed this to me, it's in that three-year period in Arabia where all of the lights start to come on in Paul's mind, telling him you don't need Judaism and Jesus, you just need Jesus. After that, verse 18, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Cephas is an Aramaic or Hebrew way of saying Simon. So who is this? This is Peter. This is the Apostle Peter, the leader of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus. He said, I did not, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him for 15 days. Now, I think this speaks a great deal to Paul's humility. For 3 years, Paul had been operating under the notion and had come to grips with the notion that you only need Jesus to save. And Paul knew enough to know that he may need somebody to help him. I mean, have I heard this right? Do you think what I'm hearing is correct? Have I understood the gospel clearly? So he goes to Cephas, he goes to Peter. Why would he go to Peter and spend 15 days with him? Because Peter himself in Acts chapter 10 had a revelation where he came to understand that that people who weren't Jews, Gentiles, could come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he goes to talk to this guy who had a similar kind of story, and he spends 15 days with him. 15 days. Peter, Paul, together, unpacking the implications of what God had shown them in vision and through just meditation and reflection on the gospel. And the implication is they both came to the conclusion that you don't need something besides Jesus to save you. You only need Jesus. Now, keep going. He says, I saw none of the other apostles, verse 18, except James, the Lord's brother. That's like saying, I saw no other Royals players except for George Brett. I mean, he saw the guy who was the leader the preeminent leader of the Jerusalem church. And again, the implication is that these two pillars of Christianity at that point, Peter and James, agreed with me that we only needed Jesus to save us. We could come to Jesus without benefit of the Jewish religion. And to underscore what he's saying to him, verse 20, he says, I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. So this is like, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I am telling you absolutely the truth. And so he's defended himself. You don't understand Judaism well, that's why you're mistaken on the gospel. He says, wrong, I understood it better than most people. He says, well, you misunderstood what the apostles told you. Wrong, I figured this out on my own, and then I went to them for accountability, and they signed off on what I believe. So he shored up his credentials here. Now, that begs the question, what did the rest of the churches think? I mean, we only have your word that you had a meeting with Peter and that you had a meeting with James, that they signed off on this. Why should we trust you? He continues moving on. He says, after this, then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That's home base for Paul. This is the region in which he was born. Now, why would he leave Jerusalem immediately after this? Well, again, remember, his former bosses want him dead. He is trouble. And so he leaves Jerusalem, and he goes to this region where he was born. He wants his kinfolk, as it were, to hear what God has shown them. And he says, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. And they say, aha, we got him. You don't have anybody to back up what you're saying. He said, you just said by your own words, they didn't know me by face. What does that mean? Well, remember, this is pre-Facebook, all right, pre-Instagram. You don't know what people look like. And what Paul is saying is, I had to leave Jerusalem. I did not speak in person to the churches in Jerusalem and in Judea. And they think, okay, we've got you. But then look at verse 23. They only were hearing, it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. See, his story had gotten out. Through who? Well, probably Peter, probably James. His story had gotten out, and the churches were starting to hear about it. Okay, so what did they think? Did they think that Paul was preaching the true gospel? It seems so, verse 24, and they glorified God because of me. So what has Paul done? You think I don't understand Judaism? I understand it better than most people. You think I misheard the apostles? Nope. I learned it on my own, and they signed off on it. You think the Jerusalem churches don't support me? They've heard about me, and they are giving God glory because of it. And so what he's done here is then he's framed himself to be able to then undergird and root the truthfulness of his message. And that should help us going forward. But you're free to say, okay, nice kind of background information. What is that going to do for me tomorrow? I mean, how do I go forward from here on the basis of what you have just told me? Do I just have to wait until we get to the non-autobiographical portions of Galatians where we have teaching? Is that the only time that I can benefit from this? And I'm here to tell you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that is not true. Because Paul himself said that every single word that is contained in Scripture is useful. It is beneficial to us. So how does this background information benefit us? How can it help us live more faithfully in the week that is to come? Because it illustrates for us the gospel, not according to man, and really not even according to Paul. It illustrates for us the gospel according to God. And the gospel according to God has some significant pieces to it that can help us in the coming week. First, the gospel according to God is received through Revelation. Going back to our opening verses, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, duh, I mean, he had this experience that is completely unique. He was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus literally and physically appeared to him. Of course Jesus revealed himself to Paul. That's not how it works for the rest of us. Well, not so fast. Of course it does. Of course it does. None of us would come to faith in Jesus Christ were it not for the revelation of Jesus. None of us would. In fact, Paul himself goes on to say that same kind of thing. Look, if you would please, at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Trust me, people may disagree with the mechanics of how what I'm about to share with you work, but no one disagrees with the truth of what I'm about to share with you. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What does dead mean? It means dead. I mean, it means you're dead. It means you have no ability to respond to external stimuli. How were we dead? We were dead. We were killed by our trespasses and by our sin. Now, jump down to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now again, disagree on mechanics and that whole idea of God's sovereignty and man's free will. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the universally agreed to truth by Orthodox Christianity. That if Jesus does not start the work in us, if he does not awaken us from our deadness and sins, we can't find him. So how does that help you tomorrow? It helps you by helping you understand that you're saved by grace. You live in grace. You don't have to go through tomorrow wondering if you've done enough to please God. Because you would not be a believer if Jesus himself had not revealed himself to you as Savior and as Lord. You're saved by grace, and that ought to put a jump in your giddy up the rest of your life. You're saved by grace. This next piece, though, might cause us to have a bit of pause. Because Paul illustrates in this gospel according to God in Galatians chapter 1 that the gospel according to God is confirmed through conversion. Confirmed through conversion. Verses 13 and 14 speak of a former life, don't they? This is Paul's way of saying, you know what, I used to be this guy. I used to be a Jew of Jews. I used to be this guy. Something radical happened. And now I'm this guy. Now, if we were to present that story to your typical Baptist on a Sunday morning in suburban America, we would say to you, how do you know that Paul was saved? And you would begin to say, well, because at some point in time, he knelt and he prayed what you and I might call the sinner's prayer. But let me ask you something. Is Paul using the Damascus Road experience by itself in isolation from his life as testimony that he's a believer? Or is he using his transformation from one kind of life to another as confirmation that he's a believer? And folks, you and I both know it is his testimony that he was once this and now was this that is the confirmation of his salvation. You've heard me say before, on March the 26th, 1978, an Easter Sunday night, First Baptist Church, Tahlequah, Oklahoma, the Lord spoke to me, revealed to me my sinfulness. And during the offering prayer, I surrendered myself to follow Jesus. And it'd be real easy for you then to say, well, how does Pastor Derek know he's saved? Well, because on March the 26th, he prayed a prayer. No, that's not how Derek knows he's saved. Derek knows he's saved that because from that moment on, God was transforming me from one kind of existence into another. I was becoming a different kind of person. The reason I know that was real is because of what I can discern in my life and what others can discern in my life right now. Understand that the confirmation of salvation is not something that happened to you a long time ago. The confirmation of your salvation is your new creatureliness. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man, any person be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'm here to tell you that there are a lot of Baptist suburban Christians who think they're saved because they did something religious a long time ago, which is what Paul is arguing against. When they instead should be saying, the confirmation that that was genuine is what Jesus is doing in my life now. The gospel according to God is confirmed through this conversion. And then finally this, the gospel according to God is esteemed through example. Esteemed through example. Paul had this radical thing take place in his life that began to manifest itself in a completely different worldview, a completely different mindset, a completely different basket of actions. And when people saw it, they didn't say, that Paul must be a smart guy. He figured out some really, you know, deep religious stuff. No, when people saw that, they glorified God because God was the only one who could explain it. You know the difference between people who are really religious and people who are genuinely converted? Who's noticed they're seeking? Religious people, sometimes, I would even argue, all the time, perform their religious activity so that others will see them and say, what a religious person that is. How on top of it they must be spiritually. And they receive these accolades from everyone. And it feels good. Have you known those kind of people before? Aren't they insufferable? Really, let's be honest. Unscrew the halo. They're insufferable. You want to go the other way. Religious people want to be noticed by others. Genuinely converted people want people to notice God through them. I may not be all that I'm supposed to be yet, and if you don't believe that, my kids, my son and his wife, and then my daughter in Minneapolis, and then my wife sick at home, would say, it is absolutely true. He is not yet all that he should be. But God's at work in my life. And the difference that people see, especially those that know me and my squirreliness and my self-orientation, the difference that people see, no, it can't be credited to me. It's God working in me. And this is exactly what Jesus said the authentic Christian life was like. It does not call attention. It does not call attention to self. It calls attention to something that has been introduced. Like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Like you notice when salt has been introduced to meat. Like you know when light has been introduced into dark. The gospel according to God is esteemed, seen to be true and trustworthy through example. It is this change made possible through revelation that provides the example through which others can glorify God and follow Christ themselves. And so, Paul's experience is unique, but our experience is no less dramatic. When the gospel takes root in our lives, it produces a noticeable, discernible difference that others will see and recognize and give glory to God for. And if they don't have it, wonder if they can have it themselves. And that's the gospel. And so the question that all of us need to wrestle with, if we're going to make a difference from here forward, is, has there been that conversion? Has there been that change? One of the great things about being in one place for almost 10 years, I've discovered, is that I can say just about anything to you and you don't question my love for you. Sometimes that's dangerous, but you'll let me say about anything to you because we've known each other for so long. And so you'll know that I'm not saying this because I'm just trying to get people worked up. I'm saying this because I love you. if there has not been change, if you are essentially the same person that you would have been otherwise, then you can't have any confidence in that long ago thing where mama cried and you got wet in the baptistry. And I love you enough to stand in the middle of a highway that leads to your destruction and say, don't trust something less than the gospel. The gospel is given by grace. It radically transforms our lives. And others see it and know only God could do it. Has there been that change?